We're continuing on in this series about the I Am claims of Jesus, and particularly today we're going to look at John 14 once more at what I see to be the third of the I Am claims found there, John 14, 1 through 10, as we've encouraged you to do in the weeks past. Ask you to open your Bibles there, follow along. That's page 1675 in your pew Bibles. If you'd like to follow along, maybe by now you even have it memorized, or at least have it written on your hearts. Jesus talking to his disciples shortly before he would be arrested. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, once again, I'd ask you to repeat it with me. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and we have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, we've considered from this text Jesus' exclusive claim to be the way to the Father, as well as last week the claim to be the truth, God in the flesh. Today, we're going to give attention to his claim to be the life. According to Scripture, Jesus was there at the beginning, when all life was created. He's the author of life, of all plant and animal life, all human life. But there's more, far more, I believe, Jesus' claim here than that truth, as true as that is. Now, I've stressed this before, you do not need to know Greek, you don't have to be a Greek scholar, to get the deep truths that are in the Scripture. Now, my Greek instructor, we expected actually for his wife to be with us this weekend, and she had a health issue that hindered her, but I could just imagine her thinking about my Greek instructor rolling his eyes. Well, it has great value. You don't have to know it to see the deep truths, but I believe sometimes our understanding, our comprehension of some of the original language can help us to see some truth that we might have overlooked, at least for a period of time. It might help us to see some truths that we know or understand, but maybe aren't focused enough on. So here's your Greek lesson. It's Greek to me. Ready? There are three Greek words for life in our New Testament. The first one is bios. I would call it bios, okay? Because it's the word that we get biology from. Having said that, their understanding when they read the New Testament, the Greek understanding of that wouldn't be the same as our understanding of the word biology. It has to do with physical duration of life. It's about the material value we obtain in life and often place on life. It's about personal livelihood. It's used just 10 times in our New Testaments. Translated as life, but you'd find if you look to the Greek, it's this word, bios. It always refers to what we usually see as necessary things to sustain life, and sometimes we even define as life. It is generally about quantity, it's quantitative. It might speak about how long someone lives, length of life. It might speak about how much one possesses, money, land, other wealth. It might talk about health, someone's well-being. It might talk about how influential or powerful one might be. In Mark 9, verse 26, there's this woman there who had a serious issue of bleeding. You might recall that story. And the passage there tells us that she had invested her whole life on doctors to no avail. Her whole life. There's another passage about a widow who put two mites, remember that's worth the two coins, into the offering for the poor. And it says she put in her whole life. Her whole life. In Luke 15, you know the story about the prodigal son? There's the father, and he divides his estate between the sons. And it says he gave them his property, his wealth, some translations say. Guess what the word is in all three instances? Bios. And notice, they all got to do with material, wealth, possessions, livelihood. Those tangibles, those visible things that we see that so often we associate with the value of life. Don't we? So often we think about how much someone is worth. How much is your life worth? How much are you worth? And what are we talking about? Material things, visible things, tangible things, right? So much of the time that's what we're talking about. No wonder Jesus warns in Luke 12:15 that life doesn't merely consist of an abundance of possessions. What does he say? He's be on guard. Don't think that way. That's the way the world thinks. Don't think that way. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't use that word in John 14:6. He's not talking about the physical, tangible things that we so often associate with life and equate with life. The greatest enemy of this kind of life is probably time. Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes, life is too short and meaningless if this life is all there is. If it's only about our accomplishments, it's only about our material things, the tangible things that we accumulate, that we do, then guess what? Life's too short. And he even says, meaningless, empty, vain. That's not the life Jesus is talking about. The second word we find in Greek is psuche. I would say, again, anglicizing it, I'd say psyche, because it's the word that we get psychology from. And when we talk about that, we usually talk about what? The mind, and study of the mind, and the intellect, and how the mind works. But that's not how they understood it. It has to do with the breath of life. It's the very word that's used there when God breathes into them, the breath of life. It's got to do with personal identity, character. It's been called the command center of our personhood. It occurs about 100 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as soul in the King James Version. It's not so much what we see, the material. It's about what's inside. Psyche has to do with the inner quality. See, it's qualitative of one's life. It's not about how much we have. It's about how well we value in life what really matters in life. How many of you have known people who didn't have a whole lot? But boy, you held them in high esteem. You really looked up to them. You really valued their life because of their character. Because of who they were here. Who they were in their heart of hearts. It's about what we think and feel. Our motivation. Purpose for living. God has granted each one of us not only life and the things to sustain life, He's granted this identity to us as well. Dr. James R. Edwards, professor of religion of Jamestown College, writes, psuche, or psyche, is about the inner life of thinking, feeling, willing, and choosing that's epitomized by heart and soul. It's the life of goals, values, and commitments. The qualities that constitute character. If the bios life is counting the years, the psyche life is about making the years count. Men judge by visible, tangible, physical attributes, don't they? That bios of life. That's what they judge the value of life by. They judge life that way. God looks at the inner man, though, doesn't he? We know that. He looks at the inner man.
the psyche of life, the character of the person. God gives us that identity and grants us the freedom and gives us the tools to develop our character. You know what the chief enemy of this life is? It's not time, it's complacency, it's apathy, it's indifference. It says, you know what, I'm nobody. I'm nobody special. I don't have any talents or gifts or abilities. I can't make a difference. And one who then just treats their life as if it doesn't have meaning or purpose. So many people, again, they will look, see, and they say, I don't have a lot. I don't have the material things. Therefore, I can't possibly be someone who's an influence in life. Is that true? No, you know better. It's not true. Yet, you know, it's this life, this identity that Jesus says we must be willing to turn loose of. There's one place in Scripture where he tells a rich man, you know, that he needs to give up all his possessions, all of his wealth. But he tells all of us that if we want to save our life, we need to lose it. And he's talking about this psyche, this identity of who we are. But if we lose it, see, we'll save it. When we surrender this life to God, he takes it not so much from us, but he takes it for us. He takes it for us to shape it and to use it to his purposes. Gives it new meaning. But guess what? Jesus didn't use that word either. He didn't use the word for our material health and wealth. He didn't use the word for our inner identity. When he said, I am the life, he used the word zoe. Where do we get zoology from? It's the only one in the New Testament that refers to the eternal life of God. The other two words are never used for that. This word always is. Rather defined then by quantity, how much you have, or even quality, how good I am, is defined by a quintessence, the essence of life, the epitome of life. It speaks of a vitality and enthusiastic energy that only God can give. It's the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. That's the life he promised. He didn't just say, you know, I came to give you more health and wealth. That's not what he said. I didn't come to make you feel better about yourself. That's not what he said. I came to give you the God life. Life that's full and fulfilling and goes beyond and far beyond anything that you could possibly have or experience without God. It's the eternal life of God. A life that has higher purpose and meaning than merely pleasing self or trying to exalt self or to get whatever we can get while we live on this planet. See, those who receive the God life gain a new perspective. As St. Augustine once prayed, Oh God, you've created us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Jesus teaches that all that we have, all that material, all the health, all the wealth, all the things, all the power, the prestige, everything that we might have is from God. He also teaches us that all of what we are, who we are, is from God, every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness at all. Every good thing that you see in a person, every good thing a person possesses, guess where it comes from? God. And apart from God, though, no one will experience the joy and the bliss of really knowing what that's all about and how you're supposed to live with that. But with God? With the life that He gives? With that connection he gives, different perspective. As Ephesians 6 and 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not man. You see, when we have the God life, the whole of life is recognized for its true purpose, to be used to love God and to serve God and to love and serve others. See, sooner or later, the things we so often the world defines as life will disappoint us. They'll let us down. Think about it. Health deteriorates. Wealth either dissipates, or we come to that cold conclusion sooner or later that we can't take it with us. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we might have to leave it to some fool who's going to not have the same values or design or plans for it that we did, and just going to throw it away or waste it away or abuse it. Power and or popularity become displaced. Someone comes along, you know what, and they're the new kid on the block. And they get the attention. They get the place of honor. They get the position. And we're displaced. Eventually, we will fail to live up to the imposed standards of life, either set by our peers or determined by our own conscience. And our integrity is going to be compromised. Or someone we loved and valued so very much that we had our identity in that relationship is taken from us. So our identity as husband or wife or father or mother or child or friend, it becomes flawed. And when life becomes devalued because the focus is on the health and the wealth and the relationships of this earth only, when what mattered so much to us and defined our life is no longer qualitative, quantitative, then what do we say? Doesn't matter if we live or die. We cry out then, there has to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. In that moment, we need to hear Jesus. We need to hear Him. Because He speaks clearly to our hearts. I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. And hear me, it's not that what we valued before doesn't matter or doesn't have value. But it's that with this new perspective, those things are valued even more as we recognize and realize how they fit into life and how they're intended to be used in life. So it changes not only how we view life, but it changes how we live life. When Jesus is our life. Now, just as the material life, the physical life, and the life of character have their enemies, so does the God life. So does the Zoe. You know what it is? Not time, because, hey, this life's eternal. It's not really indifference, because, you know, once you have this knowledge of God, then everything matters. There can't be indifference. Everything matters. So that's not the issue. Guess what it is? The enemy of this God life is a purposeful disobedience of God's will. It's a stubborn resistance to His divine plan for us. And that deliberate sin, the Scripture tells us, separates us from the life of God. That's actually what it says. Read Ephesians 4. It separates us from the life of God. And isn't that what Jesus came? He came to be, yes, the way to heaven. He came to reveal the Father to us. But He came that we might have life. Life. And I've said this over and over and over again through this series. Every single one of the I Am claims of Jesus is tied to life. And having an abundant life, a full life, a life that's meaningful and purposeful. It's the life that Rick Warren said is purpose-driven life, right? It's the life that Joel Osteen says is the best life now. But you can't have either apart from the God life. The God life. the life that God grants, the eternal life, which is more about a relationship with Him than it is about forever existence. Precisely why Jesus came, to give us the life. He says, I came so that you might have life and have it to the full. Eternal, blissful life. Living in relationship with the Father of all love and compassion. Jesus is truly the way to life. He truly is. And there really is no other way to this life. No other way to experience it. No other way to live it. One of my favorite lines from the movie Braveheart, which has been shown on AMC off and on again, over and over and over again, is when William Wallace says to Robert the Bruce, everyone dies. And I don't want to know if I was going to do it in a Scottish accent. No. The Scots would just be embarrassed. So, everyone dies. But not everyone truly lives. I think that's a true statement. Everyone dies, but not everyone truly lives. But the Scripture would take that even one step further. It would say, everyone lives, but not everyone lives life to the fullest. Everyone exists, they breathe, they have some material blessings in life. Everyone has a character. Some people are characters. What are they going to do with that identity? But not everyone lives life to the fullest. Not everyone lives the God life. Paul writes this to his young preacher friend in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. He says, teach those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in health and wealth, which are so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Urge them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way says, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to hear that again. Paul is saying, look, you have health, you have wealth, you have character, you have the ability to do good in this world. Praise God. God has given you those things for your enjoyment. They're not bad. They're blessings from God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for them. But he says, look, don't put your hope in those things. Don't let that be the focus of your life. Use them as God would want you to serve Him, to honor Him, and to bless and serve others. And he said, by doing so, you take hold of the life that is truly life. That life is only found. Oh, Jesus. And it's something you take hold of. It's something, he said, you can take hold of that. Jesus came that you might have that life. He's offering it. Take hold of it. Take hold of it. Experience the God life. And maybe there are some people here today who are thinking, you know what, my life is pretty miserable now. My life is, you know, there's so many things that are wrong or not right in it. I'm not experiencing the good life. I'm having miserable times. Well, may I encourage you to take hold of the God life? You might say, well, I already did that. I accepted Jesus as my Savior a long time ago. Yeah, but did you take hold of the God life? Or if you did, have you let him loose a bit? Are you holding on so tightly to the other things in life that you're not experiencing the abundant life, the joyful life, the good life, the wonderful life, the blessed life that God has in store for you? Take hold of that this morning, either for the first time or again, through Jesus. Through Him, there is life, for He is the way, the truth, and the